Let's have a little prayer. Father, we just ask now as we turn to your word, that Lord, the light of your word would shine into our lives. May it be a lamp for our feet and a light for our paths, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the run-up to Christmas, some of us went around the doors of Bendura and Ballinamore giving out invitations to the Sunday night carol service. Seems a long time ago now. There weren't that many houses that had them. There were just a handful that had them. But on the glass beside the door was a little sign that said something like this: no cold callers, no sales persons, no canvassers. One door I went to said on it, no junk mail. I looked at the flyer in my hand, and at the bottom of the flyer was a verse of scripture. So I thought, well, that's definitely not junk mail. So for better or for worse, I put it through the letterbox anyway. I don't know if those folk came to the service or not. And I don't think it was anybody's house who is here tonight. But people who have those signs are sending out a message, aren't they, that they don't want to be disturbed, that they're fine the way they are, that the door of their house is being kept shut, and they'd rather everything was private. Tonight we come to a lady here in Scripture in Acts chapter 16, and when we meet her, the door of her heart is most definitely closed. But when we leave her story at the end of Acts chapter 16, God has done a work in her heart, and her heart's door is now most definitely open. As Richard said earlier, it is Lydia we're thinking about tonight. Lydia's heart that was opened by the Lord God, and there are all sorts of implications for that as we consider this woman's life tonight. Before we get to her, the earlier part of Acts chapter 16, as Richard Morrison was saying, there's lots of names and there's lots of countries that are mentioned, provinces that are mentioned, and it reads a bit like a travelogue, a bit like a travel program almost, as places like Phrygia and Galatia, Bithynia, Mysia, Troas, Macedonia, they're all listed there. And if you read the details and look, it keeps writing the word we. We put out to sea, we sailed, we traveled, we stayed there several days. This is eyewitness. This is an account of Luke, who was there with Paul, who is writing this Acts of the Apostles. And the sense is, the Apostle Paul, they're being guided by the Spirit. They try to enter Bithynia, says verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Then they pass by Mysia, and they arrive at this place called Troas on the coast. They're not, it seems to me, not quite sure which direction to go in. And then this vision is given to Paul in chapter 9, where the man of Macedonia stands and begs him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. When I was reading that, the thought that really struck me was that sometimes we think about the God who made the universe, the creator and the redeemer God. And we look at our own lives and we wonder, is God really involved in our lives? Does God really care about us? Is God really interested in my life and the daily workings of it? And yet here's the Apostle Paul. Sometimes I think we make God too small, but sometimes I think we make God too big, as if God wouldn't be interested in our little lives. But here is God interested, moving his apostles through Europe, across Asia, across the Aegean Sea, and eventually arriving at this Roman colony called Philippi, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We should never think that God is uninterested in us and in our lives. And if God has a purpose for our lives and God wants to use us in a certain way, God will guide us and lead us and direct us along the way. So Paul arrives in this place called Philippi. And we're told in verse 13 that on the Sabbath, they went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. There's no synagogue in the colony of Philippi because it's a Roman colony. They worship the gods of Rome. They worship the gods of Greece. The Jews, to have a synagogue, needed 10 men. So there weren't 10 Jews in the city of Philippi. It's very much a Roman colony. It's full of Roman citizens and Roman ways. But Paul didn't give up. He didn't say to himself, well, I've had a vision and I feel that God has brought me here. Well, that's not really working out. Because normally Paul went to synagogues and he used those as jumping off places for his missions and for his messages being preached. So when he gets to Philippi and there's no synagogue, he could have said to himself, well, obviously I've got that one wrong. I think I'll go back across the sea again to Troas. But Paul doesn't do that. He does the next best thing. If there's no synagogue, well, where are the women meeting for prayer? Interesting, it's the women meeting for prayer, not the men who are meeting for prayer. Maybe there were no men, as I've said, no Jewish men, but these are God-fearing women. Women who are prepared to pray, prepared to gather, prepared to sacrifice maybe something, because in a city that was full of the worship of pagan idols, often aggressive pagan idols that were worshipped in an aggressive fashion, this would have been costly. It spoke as a witness, however, that these women were prepared to go to this riverbank outside the city gate, we're told, and to meet together, just a little number of them. We're not told exactly how many there were. And in the middle of them, there is this woman, Lydia. And this woman is there. And sometimes we live in a day, we feel of small things. Well, this was really a day of small things. And yet God is about to work in a woman's heart in this particular place. We should never, as I say, discount God. We should never write God off and say, well, there's nothing happening here. Here is a quiet ladies' prayer meeting on a riverbank outside a city gate, and God is about to come into this. In a very quiet way, and yet in a very significant way, into this woman's life. So let's never write off God. Let's never think God has forgotten us or God isn't interested in us. Here is God at work. Let's think about Lydia. She's on her own. Her husband isn't mentioned. Don't know whether she had a husband or not. Maybe she was widowed. We don't know. We're not told nothing about her family, but she does live, as we'll see later on, in quite a large house because of the number of house guests she's able to have. She probably is able to buy quite a large house or rent quite a large house because she's a dealer in purple cloth, we're told in verse 14. Purple was the color that the wealthy people wore in Bible times. The Roman senators would have worn purple robes. So this lady is dealing with the moneyed people, and if she's dealing with the moneyed people, she's probably very wealthy. We're told also that she's from the city of Thyatira, which was across the Aegean Sea, in what we call nowadays Turkey, modern Turkey. And some people would call her the first European convert, but she isn't from Europe. She's the first convert in Europe, as far as we know, but she isn't actually a European herself. We're told also something very interesting about her. We're told in verse 15 that she was a worshiper of God. Now, that's a very interesting phrase that is used of her, that she is a worshiper of God. She's not saved. She hasn't yet had her heart opened. That's about to happen. And there's a little lesson in that, I think, for us as well, that people can be God-fearers. People can be God-worshippers. People can even be attending prayer meetings, and yet they're not saved. We shouldn't exclude them. We shouldn't write them off. We shouldn't reject them or think in any way they're inferior. This lady here is at this lady's prayer meeting, and she is a worshiper of God, although her heart is not yet opened to the gospel and to the grace of God. That's why in our Presbyterian system we have adherent members of our church, people who are with us up to a point, but they haven't yet become communicant members. They haven't yet received Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. We might say that Lydia was an adherent of the work of God here in this place in Philippi. And yet the most significant thing of all we're told about her tonight is in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Notice that Paul didn't just pray with the women. I'm sure he did. But Paul preached the message to the women. Just a little group, but Paul preached the message to them. Paul might have said to himself, you know, it's not worth my while going out there to those women, just so few of them. I mean, what good's that? And in Bible times, remember, women weren't educated, and women often did menial jobs and were kind of the bottom of society. You might have said to him, oh, it's hardly worth my while going out there. Not be much point, really. Not be much profit out of that. But he's not too full of himself. He's not too self-important. He's faithful in the small things as well as in the large. Just as you and I are called to be faithful. We might have a very small Sunday school class. We might have a very small opportunity in our workplace to speak for the Lord. Well, take it. Take it. Don't think that God is not able to use you or able to work through you, even though things you might say are very small, because the Lord is looking for us to be faithful in little in order that maybe eventually down the line he might make us, give us a greater task where we might be faithful in much. So God is involved, as I've said, in the workings of this apostle group, this group of traveling preachers, and he has guided them through a vision, through a dream, and through a sense of the Spirit leading their lives. But now this woman, this is the moment that Paul, there's been struggles, there's been praying, there's been searching, there's been, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you directing me to? But it's at this point, as Paul brings this message, that God is involved in the innermost recesses of a businesswoman's heart. This is very precious. The Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. Her heart. God deals with a heart. We sang earlier the great hymn, and I'll mention it later, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," written by one of the Wesleys, great Methodist preachers. And the great Methodist preachers, they preach for the heart. It's not just, you know, standing here tonight in a pulpit and I'm just kind of downloading material into your heads. If I'm doing that, I'm failing. I'm not a lecturer. I'm not a school teacher just passing on information. The work of God is dealing with the heart. What does your heart say? How does your heart respond? Is your heart warmed? Is your heart moved? Is your heart changed by the grace of God? And as Paul preaches this message, we're not told what his message was, but I think it's pretty obvious because she talks later in verse 15, "If you consider me," she says to Paul, "a believer in the Lord." So Paul had preached the Lord to her, the Lord Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How he came into the world as the Scriptures had predicted. How he died on a wooden cross. A substitutionary death for the sins of others, not for his own, because he didn't have any sins. He died for the sins of others. How after death he was buried in a borrowed tomb, a rich man's tomb that was borrowed, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, again as the Scriptures had predicted. Paul would have preached all this to this woman. How Jesus appeared to Peter and to the 12, to a crowd of 500, to James, his brother, to Paul on the Damascus Road himself. And the call of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and to lean not on your understanding. Stop trying to save yourself by being good. Trust Christ to be your Savior. And allow him to rule over your life, to set the direction of it from now on and to save you from the wrath that is to come. That's what Paul preached, I believe. And as Lydia listened, as the other women listened, it's interesting, isn't it, that we're not told anything about the other women. But it was one woman, as she listened, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the message that Paul was bringing. Paul didn't open it. Lydia didn't open it. God opened her heart and gave her the desire for what Paul was speaking about. That work of God here is seen in a sovereign way, in a quiet and in a personal way, in a spiritual and in a real way. As the Holy Spirit, we sang there about the Holy Spirit. It's done on the inside. And God saves women as well as men. God writes his covenant on the heart. Not in tablets of stone anymore. Thinking about the Ten Commandments in our morning service, God no longer writes his covenant on tablets of stone. He writes it on flesh, on your flesh and on my flesh. And I love this, you know, that Paul didn't preach about the church. He didn't preach about baptism and the Lord's Supper, although no doubt they were mentioned because she's going to be baptized. He didn't preach self-help and motivational feel-good talks. He didn't preach wealth, health, and prosperity. He preached the Lord. The Lord. And she says to him, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says. And what does it go on in verse 15? Come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. You see, what a study we have here in the work of the Holy Spirit. That Christians are not made by persuasion. You see, if I could stand here tonight and I could persuade you to become a Christian with wise arguments and by learning and all that sort of stuff, all it takes is for somebody cleverer than me to come along. There's a lot of people cleverer than me to come along and then argue it out again, out of you again. You know, if it's just arguing in and arguing out and do I believe this? It's not like that. But when the Lord opens the heart, there is a sense within the heart that I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And nobody can tell me anything different. I know the Lord has opened my heart. Sometimes psychologists and scientists and anthropologists, they treat religion as a kind of human phenomena, as a kind of learned behavior, an exercise in groupthink, or some sort of psychiatric experience. But the essence of a real work of God is an opening of the heart by God himself. If you think of a crypt in some ancient graveyard, the crypt is made of stone, but it has a metal door that hasn't been opened in years, maybe in decades. It's overgrown, it's rusty, it's tightly shut. But then someone discovers the key and they turn it and it opens. And there's that. The door is opened. And light floods the darkness. The person who opened the door goes in. There's life now in the middle of deadness. Even children follow and skip through the door. For them it's spooky, but it's an exciting adventure. But it's all made possible by the turning of the key. And the Holy Spirit is the key that unlocks the human heart through the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough to be in the place of prayer, not enough to hear the word read or preached or both. God himself must turn the key. God himself must let in the light, the life, the new day. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jeremiah says, I will write my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. God just pushes aside the big barrier of sin. When Christ died on the cross, he made atonement for that sin so that the light could come in, so that the life could come in. And God would write his law on hearts, the hearts of his people. I was listening to a prisoner lately tell of how when the prisoners on television, he was telling of how when the prison door closes on the cell, there's no handle on the inside. I hadn't thought about that before. There's no handle on the inside. Of course, there's not a handle on the inside. A prisoner doesn't need a handle. He's locked in. And it must be horrible to be hear that door close and to be totally dependent on someone on the outside opening the door. But you know, what is true physically is also true spiritually. God must open the heart. God must provide the key and turn the key. God must swing the door on its hinges so that the prisoner may go free. Didn't we sing earlier, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I'm in the dark, Lord. I'm in this dark cell. Thine eye diffused, sent out this light from your eye, a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. You see, God opens the door and God challenges the sinner to get up and walk. Get up and walk. And Lydia did that. Lydia has seen the Lord. She has sensed the glory of God. She has caught the Lord in her life, and she is now changed, because we're told in verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And the Greek there for she persuaded us is so strong, it literally means she wouldn't take no for an answer. You see, this woman wanted the fellowship of God's people. I meet sometimes people and they claim to be Christians, and they're kind of, you know, the church for them is kind of take it or leave it. And I know the church can hurt you, and I know people in the church can hurt you. But when I hear someone who claims to be a Christian and their attitude to the church is, you know, really, I could take it or I could leave it, I really am I'm wondering where they're at, really. Because this woman, she persuaded us. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She loved these brethren to come and stay at her house. She's also got baptized, which for us is strange, because we would never baptize someone immediately upon profession of faith. But these apostles were of such acute spiritual insight that they could detect if faith was real or not. And for this woman, it certainly was. But over time, that practice stopped, because so many people professed faith, were baptized, and then before long were gone. So what happened over time was that there was a gap introduced between profession and being baptized. To test it. And that's one of the reasons we have, for example, communion classes, so people can understand more fully what exactly it is they're getting into, and whether really, as they look at their hearts, they have been changed by God before they move to the next stage. But here it's Paul with his acute spiritual insight. He can see that Lydia is converted, and so she is baptized, presumably in the river they're met at. Maybe she stood in the water, and water was poured on her, as the scripture says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people, the words of Joel, on all people, sons and daughters, and maybe water was poured upon her as a sign of what God had already done in her heart, pouring his spirit upon her. And baptism is an outer sign of an inner grace. And isn't it interesting that she, we're told, and the members of her household were baptized as well. Not just Lydia, but the members of her household, says verse 15, were baptized. And this is one of a number of what are called household baptisms. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is baptized and all his household. Later on in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer is going to be baptized and all his household. And in Corinthians, Stephanas is baptized and all his household in the city of Corinth. Did they just all follow suit because the head of the house was baptized? It could be. Were they genuinely converted as well? We presume so. Were their children there? Probably. In some of those houses at least. Lydia, we're not sure of. We're just not told. We're told nothing about her other than what I've said already. But I don't want to get into those kind of controversies tonight. I just simply want to draw attention to the work of the Lord in Lydia's heart. And how do we know it wasn't just feelings, or how do we know it wasn't just words? Well, notice what she does next, verse 15. She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she says, come and stay at my house. And at the very end of chapter 16, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they were put into prison for preaching the gospel, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. I think Lydia's house became the first church in the city of Philippi. There's no synagogue, but now the early infant Christian church is meeting in Lydia's house. In other words, Lydia had undergone an opening of her heart, and now there's an opening of her home. She wants to serve. She wants to be gracious. In addition to her servants and to her staff, there's Lydia, there's Paul, there's Silas, there's Luke, there's the converted slave girl, there's the Philippian jailer. There must have been quite a gathering in her house. But as I said earlier, purple cloth was the cloth of wealthy people, so she was probably quite well off with a large house. But she didn't keep it closed. She didn't have a sign up saying, no cold callers. She said, come, if you want to come and hear about the Lord, you come to my house. Genuinely providing hospitality. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? In the effect of the Spirit on the life, it makes us generous, it makes us open, it makes us hospitable, it makes us welcoming, it makes us prepared to give what we have and to use it for the Lord. I've heard of a man recently, and his comment about his car is, it's not my car, it's the Lord's car. I'm going to use this car for the Lord. And he takes people, all this is in Belfast, he takes people all over the country to hospital appointments and runs them for their groceries and all sorts of people he's helping. He says, my car, it's not mine, it's the Lord's. And it may well be that Lydia's home became really significant for the good of the church of God. The people of God, it became some sort of a springboard maybe for missionaries into the heart of Europe. It's common to hear people saying about their church, and they say something like this, you know, I don't get much out of it. But let me ask the question tonight, how much do you put into it? How much do you put into it? And I really would need to ask that question in the morning when everybody's here, because they don't come back all at night. Well, if you don't get much out of it, what are you putting it in? What are you putting into it? How can you burn for the Lord? How can you put your possessions at the Lord's disposal? How can you promote the kingdom of God? How can you do all in your power to get the name of God out there? So let me close by asking, maybe God has been tapping on the door of your heart, or maybe he's been knocking on the door of your heart, or maybe he's been thumping on the door of your heart. Here we see God opens closed doors. Lydia welcomed the Lord into her life. She surrendered to the truth of what she heard. She accepted the message of Paul about Jesus Christ, and she's an example tonight. We talk about an eye-opening experience. This is a heart-opening experience. As the Lord just quietly opens her heart, and she accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. May God open your heart tonight. For he breaks down gates of bronze, and he cuts through bars of iron, says Psalm 107. Who knows what bars you've got up? Who knows what metals you have keeping out his grace. The Lord opens doors. He does. And when he opens that door, get up and follow him. Leave that prison. Leave that place of capture. And let him lead you into the place of freedom. For it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this woman, Lydia, and we thank you for your grace in her life, opening her heart by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you, Father, just for the change that came about in her. We thank you for how she put her possessions at your disposal. We thank you for how she sought fellowship. We thank you for how she was baptized as a symbol of what had happened in her heart. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that maybe her house became a springboard for evangelism into the great continent of Europe where we find ourselves tonight. Father, we just pray that you would help us to reflect upon what we've heard. Help us, Father, to be people of the heart, faith. Save us from just being formalists or traditionalists. May it be that our hearts are strangely warmed. May it be that our hearts, Lord God, are touched by your grace. And most of all, that they're open and not closed to your work and to your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.